If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 17, I think Miss Wilma took the young people out. And maybe I could ask Kevin if he wants to turn on the cool side of that. I can feel it getting a little bit warmish in here. And if he can figure out how to do that. Revelation chapter 17, as we get started tonight, and we'll just do a little bit of review and talk about some things tonight in Revelation. As we come to Revelation 17, I want to go ahead and remind us that basically Revelation was written as a scroll, and I've got my own scroll here. And as it was written, of course, it was written on both sides, the in and the outside. And as the seals were unsealed, then it was unrolled. And as it was unrolled, of course, you're reading inside. But as you're reading on the inside, of course, there's information on the backside. And so what you have behind me is you have on the screen, you have the seven seals. And that's Revelation chapter 6, chapter 6 through 8, and then chapter 7, I think, was probably on the backside. We talked about that. When you get to the seventh seal, when that seventh seal is open, then you have the trumpets, and it's moving a lot faster. And the trumpets are chapters 9 through 11, and on the backside then would be chapters 12 through 15. So you're reading about things in real time, but you're also going on the backside and saying, and here also is what's going on. Here's the background to what's happening. So then chapter 16 is the vials that we talked about last week, the wrath of God after the last trumpet. And by the way, if you're saved, you'll miss the wrath of God. And the last trumpet is when the dead in Christ will rise and the resurrection happens. And then very quickly, and it only took one chapter. You notice these other things cover several chapters, but the wrath of God was all pretty much in one chapter, and it was just boom, boom, boom. And it ends with the Battle of Armageddon. So obviously now what we're doing, chapter 17 through chapter 20, is we're reading the backside of the last of the last, of the revelation of the vials and the wrath of God. And so we just finished reading about God's wrath. And we, again, if you're saved, you're not going to be a part of the wrath of God. And in this world, you'll have tribulation. And there's troubles, and there's trials, and there's perilous times. And that's what we are in today. But the wrath of God is something that is reserved for the unsaved, those who are not born again. And if you don't know for sure if you're born again, then that's something you need to find out, because that's most important, and that's what is crucial to everything. Tonight I'm going to tell you how to be a part of the family of God, and what it means to be a part of the family of God as we look at this. And so I'm going to ask that we all look at Revelation chapter 17. We're just going to see the first verse here in Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now that would be one of the seven angels that had the seven vials of God's wrath, chapter 16. And talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, we're really not going to talk much about chapter 17 tonight, other than what the verse I just read. Because what I want you to do is I want you to notice how similar verse 1 of chapter 17 is with verse 9 of chapter 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, the wrath, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Do you see the similarity between those two verses? Same angel, same verbiage almost exactly, only two different women. One is called the great whore, and one is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. When you get to the end of Revelation, what you find is two women, very opposite one from the other. One considered to be the bride, and one considered to be the whore. And so before I go into who is the whore in chapter 17 and 18, I want to show you who is the bride. Because if you'll understand who the bride is, it'll be clear to you who the whore is. And so that's where I want to park tonight, is I want to spend time tonight talking about the bride. Who is the bride? I think most of you in here, if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, you can probably tell me who the bride is. But I want to show you why she's called the bride and what's special about her and what makes her the bride. Because you can't just call yourself the bride and be the bride. there's something that makes you a bride, and we all know that, just humanly speaking. So with that in mind, who is the bride? Revelation 21 and verse 9. Actually, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then verse 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In verse 1 it says, the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. In verse 2, this new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Who is this? We're not talking about the old Jerusalem. We're not talking about the one that's existing right now. We're talking about a new Jerusalem who is also called the bride. Well, to answer who is the bride, the question is, who is Israel? Because if you ask the question and you answer the question, who is Israel, then you'll know who is the bride. All right? And so to answer who is the bride is to first say, well, who is Israel? What do I mean by that? Well, let's get started. Who is the original Israel? Genesis chapter 32, and if you'll turn there, I would appreciate it, and I'll read from Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, how many of you know that that's not really a man? It just looked like a man. He's really somebody else. Considered to be an angel, and an angel was simply a messenger from heaven, but this particular angel was special. And verse 27, and he said unto him, What is thy name? They wrestled. These two wrestled, and of course, the one from heaven won the wrestling match. And Jacob said, he said unto him, What is thy name? And the angel said to him, What is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou hast asked after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. According to Jacob's own words, who was Jacob wrestling with? If I have seen God. Later he calls him the angel that redeemed me, and later in the book of Genesis, much later. Capital A, angel. It's Jesus Christ. It's God in human flesh. God in human flesh is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, What's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, I'm going to call you Israel. I've asked before, who is Israel? And people will say, well, it's Jacob. That's not a wrong answer, because Jacob was named Israel. But who is this person that's giving Jacob the name Israel? You know what it reminds me? It reminds me in John chapter 14, when Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, How long have I been with you and you haven't seen the Father? In other words, you know me, you know the Father. And what is your name? I just gave you my name when I named you Israel. You see, Jesus Christ is the original Israel. You say, oh, I don't know if I can follow that, Pastor. I'm not sure. All right. Well, let's go to the next passage. Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. In Exodus chapter number 4, you have the story of Moses and the people in Egypt, the Hebrew slaves. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, Moses is told by God to go and speak to Pharaoh. And this is what God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, do you know the story of Jacob and Esau? Which one was older between Jacob and Esau? Esau was the firstborn. So when Moses says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, Moses is not talking about Jacob. Moses is talking about a people, but he's really talking about someone who was firstborn. You say, Pastor, I still think you're stretching it. All right, look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. In Hosea 11, verse 1, God said this. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. God says about Israel, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary fled Bethlehem, fled Israel, fled Jerusalem, because the wise men warned them about what was about to happen and how that Herod was going to kill Jesus, and he killed all the two-year-old boys and down, the Bible says that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. And it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that's Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. But Hosea said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him out of Egypt. And Moses says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. What I'm trying to tell you is that the original Israel was not Jacob. The original Israel was Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave that name to Jacob. But he still had the name himself. But he named Jacob Israel. Now, let's keep going. I'll give you further Bible references. Back to Exodus 4. I'm sorry if you left there, but Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 and 23. By the way, you might be saying, well, I think you're reading out of a book more than out of the Bible. You're right. I wrote the book, so it's okay. It's my notes, all right? And I'm just reading the Bible verses out of my notes. It's easier for me to follow my notes than to flip all through, so I'm just reading the Bible verses out of my own notes. But verse 3, my third point, concerning Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Can you think of anybody else as called the firstborn son of God? Who else deserves the right to be called the firstborn son of God? I mean, Moses said, Israel is my son, Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Who else has the right to be called the firstborn son of God? I mean, there is no other firstborn son of God. There can only be one firstborn son of God. Anybody else want to claim someone higher than Jesus? And so when we see that firstborn, there's no doubt who he is. Let me just read you some passages. I have them listed behind me. You don't need to turn there. I'll read them fast. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him, talking about God's seed, I will make him my firstborn higher than the heavens. Here's a familiar one, Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then it goes on in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13 and following, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me stop there. Someone picked the song, There's Power in the Blood. Why do we sing about blood in church? That's weird. No, it's not weird, because that's what saves us. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the blood of Jesus Christ is why we're here and why we would even show up to church, because of the hope of the salvation, of the forgiveness, and the remission of sins through the blood of Christ. And so we read here in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and following, verse 14, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. God is creator and Jesus is his name. Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. This is the problem I have with what's going on right now in the world. Most of the people in the world think the scientists are the final authority and the final answer. First of all, I can tell you scientists are usually 50% wrong or more. Secondly, most of the scientists who are proclaiming to know what they're talking about do not believe in my Creator. And I decided a long time ago that when my Creator decides that I'm going to stop breathing, that's when I'm going to stop breathing. And you can talk about global warming all you want, but when the Creator says this world's going to melt, that's what's going to melt. And when you read Revelation 16, you saw he's serious about melting it. He's going to. I mean, God believes in global warming. It just isn't Al Gore's global warming. He's going to warm it up, okay? And so if you'll get in touch with the Creator and know Him, you'll have a peace that you can sleep at night versus tuning into the latest and greatest announcement from the pointy-head scientist. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then it says in Colossians 1, it says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to conquer death, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. You see, every time there's firstborn of God, it's Jesus. Israel is my son, my firstborn. It's not talking about Jacob. And it's connected through Hosea 11 all the way to Matthew chapter 2. It's Jesus. Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Hebrews 1, 5 and 6 says this. Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I mean, angels are cool, but angels are not Jesus. Which of the angels did He ever say, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, Let all the angels of God worship Him. There in Bethlehem, they shouted for glory because Jesus was born of a virgin. He is already existing before He was born in Bethlehem, but He was humanly born at that time, only begotten Son of God. And then Hebrews 12, 22 and 20 through following. I want you to turn to this one if you can. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and through 25. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You see, when that last trumpet sounds, when that final trumpet sounds before the wrath of God, every saved person is going to be with Him. That will be the general assembly. That will be when all the believers are assembled together. And the word church is assembly. And so that will be the first time that we have a universal assembly where all of the believers, the dead in Christ and those still alive, will be caught up together. It will be the assembly. It will be the whole family of God. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and that's Jesus' church, which are written in heaven. By the way, heaven knows who's saved and who's not. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You see, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Jesus Christ is the original Israel, because He's the only one that can be called the firstborn. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is one of the central chapters where it's so obvious that Jesus is called Israel. Isaiah 49, and we'll just read 1 through 6. And as I read these verses, just see if you can pick out where it's obvious that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Did God ever call Jesus from the womb? Did they ever name Him before He was born? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Revelation says, in His mouth is a two-edged sword. There's plenty of verses that talks about His mouth, His tongue, the word of God being like a two-edged sword. In His mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. God's talking to this individual who He named before He was born, who has a sharp sword in His mouth, the word of God, and is called the servant of God, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So now God's saying that this servant Israel is going to bring Jacob, the physical Israel, back to him. And verse 6 says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's the same idea as saved. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Who can that be? That has to be Jesus. The light of the Gentiles, the salvation to the ends of the earth, and his name in verse 3 is Israel. Jesus is Israel. In fact, when Simeon, the old man that met baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph there in the temple in Luke chapter 2, Simeon said this, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So who is Israel? Before it was ever a people, it was a person. Jesus Christ is Israel. So next, I'll go to point five. We have, was a physical Israel named after the original Israel? Was the nation of Israel named after Jesus? Yes, because Jesus called Jacob Israel, and Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became a nation called Israel. But they're called Israel because they were called after the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Think of this verse. We all know it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name. All right? So it's his name. Israel is Jesus' name. If my people, which are called by my name. Amos chapter 9, Acts chapter 15 says this, they're called by my name. The Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. So when you get saved, you're part of Israel. Because Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 says this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you're saved, you are part of Israel. And why is that? Because of Christ, not because of you. There's nothing in me that gives me the right to call myself Israel. Let me just stop and tell you some things that you might not know. There's a group of people that are white supremacists. They are what they call British Israelites, British Israelism. They teach that Anglo-Saxon, or that white skin, proves that they are the true lost tribes of Israel and the descendants of the true DNA or whatever, and that they are the Israelites. Well, let me tell you something right now. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What did Jesus tell a Jew, a very religious Jew? You must be born again. I mean, that just wipes out all that DNA lineage pride right there. There's Black Hebrew movement as well. They're pretty much the same thing, only, you know, their skin color. God is not interested in that. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with your last name or your heritage that you got from your grandparent. It has everything to do with whether or not you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even Jesus' own grandparents weren't full-blooded Jew. People don't remember that, but in Matthew chapter 1, Ruth the Moabite, Rahab the harlot. I mean, God's trying to show us that it's not about blood lineage. What a lousy, and right now, of course, our nation's all torn up with racism and all that stuff. It's wrong. No matter who's doing it, no matter what color, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's a shame. The only color that the church should be is red, for the blood of Jesus. Okay? And we are saved by grace, not by race. And that goes for everybody and every ethnicity out there. And so then number six here in my points, I'll click on number six here. John chapter 3, I just quoted it. Ye must be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. It is not by some physical inheritance. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are we in Christ. I don't want to take the time right now, but you look at all the times in Galatians 3 and 4 where it talks about Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Why am I saved? Because I'm in Christ. Who is Israel? Jesus is Israel. Why would I be called Israel? I'm in him. All right? I'm in him. That's why I'm called Israel. Not because Matt Furs outside of Jesus Christ is not Israel. Nobody outside of Jesus Christ is Israel. Nobody that hasn't received Christ and believed on him and trusted him as their Savior is Israel. Only those who are in Christ, because he is Israel. And so being in Christ includes us into the Israel of God. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There's a group of people, you know who they are. They're very proud of the fact that they're circumcised, and they call all the Gentiles uncircumcised. And Romans chapter 2 says it's not circumcision outwardly, it's inwardly. And that passage in Galatians 6, again, and other places, it's the circumcision of the heart. It's the spiritual, not the physical. It's the spiritual birth, not physical. Doesn't matter if you can even show, whether if you can even produce a birth certificate. That doesn't matter to God as long as you've been born again and adopted into his family. And so that was the sixth point. Now let me give you the last point and we'll wrap this up here. The original Israel is Christ, and so all of his are joint heirs with him. John chapter 1 tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's given us the power, the ability to be a part of his family by faith in him. But his own people, when he was here 2,000 years ago, many of them rejected that. But he told Nicodemus, who was one of them, he said, you must be born again. And praise God, Nicodemus did believe. But of course, many Pharisees and others didn't. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Let me read it to you here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Glad you came tonight. You were adopted physically. But then, 20-some years ago, it's been a long time. I can't remember exactly how long, almost 20 years ago, you were adopted again, spiritually. And because of that, you are a joint heir with Christ. What does that mean, joint heir? You share whatever is his. If his name's Israel, your name's Israel. If he has a right to heaven, you have a right to heaven. Why? Because you and I deserve it? Nope. But because he adopted us and gave us the joint inheritance. When I was a kid, I used to dream that one day someone would knock on my door and say, your rich uncle died and gave you a, $1 million. It only happens on TV, it seems like. But you know what? I found out as I got older, I already have somebody who's given me an inheritance like that. I get to go to heaven. See, he's the only begotten son. Some of these Bibles say one and only son. Those are bad Bibles. Jesus is not the one and only son. Otherwise, you and I are in trouble. No, Jesus is the only physically begotten son. He's the only begotten son. But you and I can be a son's children adopted by adoption. He's the only begotten. And so I'm in his family. I'm part of his family. He's taken me out of the orphanage and placed me into his home. And of course, he points to his only begotten son and says, that's the example of behavior. And I spend the rest of my life trying to act like him. My Christian life, trying to be like Jesus Christ. And we're all failing of that in areas. But hopefully we're getting more and more like Christ. And that's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. And when we get saved, we become a part of the family of God and we enjoy. And so I stand before God and if heaven won't need to ask me this because heaven knows everything. But I stand before God and I stand at heaven's gate and they say, why should we let you in? Because I have the joint inheritance of the one who deserves to be here. And he gave me his joint inheritance. And that's what makes me part of the family. You say, well, you said a lot of stuff tonight, but how does that tie into bride? Well, glad you asked. Revelation 21 again. Who is the bride? Well, let me ask you this. Who is the groom? Who is the groom? According to the Bible, spiritually speaking, Jesus is the groom. He's the husband. And we're not being weird here, but all of us are called the bride. Now, why is that important? And I know in modern times, marriage has gotten really watered down. But what's our... What's our standard understanding of marriage? I mean, I'm looking out here and I see a Mr. Pryor and I see a Mrs. Pryor. You know, without even having to explain that to you, I think you know that she has not always been Mrs. Pryor. She used to have a different last name. Do you know that? You know who made her a Pryor? The groom. I see a Mr. Spear and a Mrs. Spear. Unfortunately for her, there's a Mr. Miller and a Mrs. Miller. There's a Mr. Cook and a Mrs. Cook. But the only reason why there's a Mrs. Cook is because Mr. Cook asked her a question. And she accepted and responded favorably to the question. There's a Mr. Matheson and a Mrs. Matheson. There's a Mr. Simmons and a Mrs. Simmons. You see, we have kind of a convoluted idea of marriage today, and there's some people that aren't taking the name of their husbands anymore, but there's a biblical tradition to all that. Because it's no longer his and hers. You are joint heirs. It's not... In my home, it's not two bank accounts. It's not two this and two that. The Bible says two become. So if the groom is Israel, and I'm the bride, I get to be Israel. I get to be called Israel. It's real simple. Not because of who I am. Not because of who I am. It's almost a Cinderella story, except God invented it before Walt Disney did. That's really what it is. It's God saying, I'm a king, I'm a prince. I know you're not much, but I want to make you my bride. And we're called by his name. We leave our name behind, and we're called by his name. So who's the bride? It's all the saved. It's all those who are in him. And you can see this when we read Revelation. I didn't read these verses to you before, but I'm going to show them to you now. It's real plain. Revelation chapter 21, it says in verse 9, come hither, I will show thee the bride. And then it says in verse 10, I'm going to show you this great city, that holy Jerusalem, having, verse 11, the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall. This city, this new Jerusalem, had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, south 3 gates, west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now I have a question for you. Is that Old Testament and New Testament? That's 12 tribes, that's Old Testament. 12 apostles, that's New Testament. And it's saying all of them are called the bride. There's a teaching out there that says that all the Old Testament people are not part of the bride with the New Testament people. That's a lie. You get to the almost last page of the Bible and it's saying the whole bride is called from the Old Testament and New Testament saints. That's why Ephesians verse 3 says of the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And it's not because I earned it. It's not because I was born into it physically. I couldn't pay enough money to get into it, but he paid his blood on the cross and died for me, and I received that gift. And when he asked me, would you like to be a part of the bride, even though I didn't fully understand it, I said yes. And now I'm learning more and more of what all he just has given me. I mean, imagine like Cinderella. You mean I get to live here now? You mean I get to enjoy? You mean I have servants now? You mean this is what the bride has coming? And I know we live in a crummy world right now. But I have a promise from my Savior, my one that's espoused to me. He's coming back for us. He's not leaving us here on our own. And we're going to be with him when he returns. And it'll be a shout. So then, who is the whore? Remember, we started this in Revelation 17. Who is the bride? Who is the whore? Well, it's real simple. They who are not the bride. They who reject the groom. They who don't want anything to do with the groom. They who turned against him. They who once kind of knew him and maybe use him but have no desire to be submitted and subjected to him as a bride. So we'll talk about who is the whore next week in Revelation 17 and 18. But I wanted to get a clear picture of who is the bride and why that's important. And you see here, as you get to the end of Revelation, there's these two women. One's called the whore, one's called the bride. I know which one I want to be on. I know where I want to be on the bride side, not the whore side. Because I tell you what, you read what's happening to her, it's not good. Okay? It's bad. For a while, she looks like she's winning, but she doesn't. And so tonight, if you are not sure you're saved, then you need to understand that's his invitation to you. All of us in here are saved. We got saved because we accepted his free gift of salvation and his offer to us. When he proposed, we said yes. And if you want to be a part of the bride of Christ, you have to receive him just the same way. Trust him as your Lord and Savior and be a part of his family. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. With nobody looking around, I just want to ask you this question real quick. Would there be anybody that would say, Pastor, what you had to say tonight has me thinking, and I'm just wondering if maybe I could talk with you about it some more. Would there be anyone that would maybe raise your hand or just look at me while we're all bowing our heads right now and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I sure would like to talk to you about it. I'd be glad to take some time privately and share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. Is there anybody like that? If there is, just let me know. I'll be glad to visit with you. Now, I know there's a lot of people in this room. You are saved. You know that you're part of the bride of Christ. And yet I hope we understand it's nothing of ourselves, and we need to keep inviting more people to be a part of the bride. Praise God for being on the right side of these two choices. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for